For this final one, we're going to look at a few Bible passages. So you have your Bible in front of you. You're not going to flash it up. Neither is it there in your books, in your booklets. So make sure you have a Bible to look upon, or if you have it in your on your whatever what do you call that, BlackBerry or your phone, right? Let's turn to God in prayer. Be gracious unto us, as you always are. And may we always respond with gratitude, hearts willing to listen, lives willing to obey. And may we be concerned about your mission, concerned about your name, your will, your glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Turn with me then. The passage we were looking at was Ephesians chapter 4. We'll pick it up from here. And on page 28 is the outline for it. Ephesians 4, verse 14 to verse 16. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of man in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. That is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. I was supposed to pick it up from slightly earlier, but come with me, just two verses earlier, verse 12. To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I suggested to you that God's will, right, God's macro will for the universe, for the world, and for us in Christ, is very simply to put all things in heaven and all things on earth, tell me, under one head. All things in heaven refer to rebellious cosmic heavenly beings. All things on earth refer to rebellious human beings. But now, through the work of Jesus dying on the cross and rising for us, the universe has come under new management. And new management, Jesus is Savior and Lord. Amen? And from chapter 4 onwards, he's writing to the church and giving us instruction. This is what it means to live under new management. Jesus Christ being head of all things in heaven and on earth. So we picked it up that one of the main things was living lives of unity. And to live the life of unity, we need the mind of Christ, the virtues of Christ. Remember that? Humility, right? Gentleness, patience, bearing with wonder in love. And then living this life of unity is expressed in diversity, this whole diversity of gifts, right? And so there's two verses we haven't finished. There's a purpose to it. Let's take a look at that slide that we showed before we ended our time this morning. And so U for unity, D for diversity. Here's just a picture of it, maybe in a local church like ARPC, where the diversity actually refers to the different individuals. And here I've got them in groups, and in those groups, the individuals, etc. Notice it is built on truth. The gifts are exercised in love, and it's all for maturity. Can you see that? Very, very important. So once we understand this, that the starting point to the church is the word of truth. And who has come to minister the word of truth to the church? According to Paul, in his writing here, in verse 11, chapter 4, verse 11, God has given us apostles, prophets. They were the foundational teachers. Then came evangelists. Then comes pastors and teachers. If there is the ministry of the word, the people will be unleashed to do the works of ministry. So a very deep link. So for God's people to do the works of ministry individually with our diverse graces and diverse gifts, right? We need to feed on the word of God for this healthy growth. And so it's not simply growth. See, could you be growing without maturing? Answer is, absolutely yes. You could be growing bigger, growing fatter, growing older, but in no sense maturing. And sometimes, see, a man could struggle with sexual looseness at 18 years old, and I've heard men say to me, at 75 years old, I'm still struggling with the same problem. He has grown older, he's grown fatter, he's grown more wrinkly, but he hasn't grown up. He hasn't matured. That's totally possible. So God putting the ministers of the word, the ministry of the word together for the works of the ministry by individual Christians is for growing up, being built up to maturity. And so what is this unity in the faith? Take a look at verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And so I think it basically means this, that the Greek literature says until we reach mature manhood. And this maturity, full and filling up, is being united in the things of Christ. Being united in the things of Christ, the knowledge of God, all things which are involved in salvation in Christ. Once we understand this, that the great goal of God giving us His Son is in the end to be like His Son. Can you follow? Makes sense. Right? The diversity of gifts, the mind of Christ is so that in the end we reach unity in Christ. Then the enemies to this are verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the winds, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. So here is a picture of infants tossed back and forth. Here's a picture of a boat in rough seas. And so this juvenile infancy, spiritual infancy, right? Spiritual immaturity is a picture of, spiritual immaturity is a picture of instability. Instability. And what is causing this instability? Tossed back and forth by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of man in their deceitful scheming. So what could cause rise to the immaturity of the church? Is false teaching and false teachers. Write that down somewhere. False teaching and false teachers is what causes instability and brings about immaturity in the church. And notice he uses the words cunning or craftiness. I want you to come with me in your Bibles to Colossians, which gives a deeper explanation of this, or a complementary explanation of this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it what? Colossians 2, verse 8. Please help one another find yourselves in the Bible. See to it that no one does what? No one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on what's his description of hollow and deceptive philosophy? False teaching. Which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. So what is the essence of false teaching here? It's not divine in its content. It depends on human traditions, human philosophies. And what is it here? Chapter 2, Colossians 2:16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, with regard to religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are the things, shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found, tell me, true teaching, the reality is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false one. There is false humility with the practice of religiosity. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen. His unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notion. He has lost connection with the head. And that's a way of saying, if you lose connection with the head, Christ, you're going to hell. Verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, and what are the basic human principles of this world? Why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? And what are the human rules, the human wisdom? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on, tell me, human commands and teaching. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sexual sensual indulgence. So what on earth is that? So what threatens maturity is instability. What brings about instability are false teachers bringing false teaching. And Paul would say, here are spiritual con men. Spiritual con men, they don't preach outright lies, they preach half-truths. And half-truths, it still sounds like the gospel, they're still invoking the name of Christ, but they're filling it with human traditions. And basically the human traditions, a few things, look up here, right? The human traditions from Colossians 2, the law, you have Christ, but do you have the law? You have Christ, but do you have the law? The law, you got to keep it. You have Christ, but have you heard about the laws, the fasting, the body? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. The body, in the words of Michael Jackson, you got to beat it. You got to deny it. You got Christ, but do you fast? Sorry, Fuman, this afternoon, do you fast? Chris, do you fast? And then what's this? The worship of angels, the false humility. You have Christ, but do you have the experience? The experience, you got to feel it. So here are three major gospel pluses. You got the gospel, you got Christ, but do you have the law? The law, you got to keep it. The body, you got to beat it. And the experience, you got to feel it. In other words, the essence of false teaching is insecurity about Christ. Write it down. The essence of false teaching is simply insecurity about the person and work of Christ. Insecurity about the person and work of Christ. That is why they will come along and say, you got Christ, that's very good. I rejoice with you, Linda. I rejoice with you, Kevin. I rejoice with you, Mona. But do you have the law? You got Christ, but what do you do with your body? Right? You got Christ, but have you had this experience that we had in our church? We were caught up to worship with the angels. And whenever people mention that, did you experience that, the worship of angels? Have you experienced that before? And when you say no, you feel a little bit like what? You feel a little bit inferior, like a cockroach. Say, I'm a Christian. All I have is the Word of God. All I have is the Gospel. All I have is Christ. But I haven't had this wonderful experience that you have. Anybody who comes along and makes you feel insecure about the person and work of Christ is probably a false teacher, no matter how sincere. You see that? So the mark of immaturity and instability is insecurity about Christ and then being open to every wind of teaching. And he calls these men crafty men, cunning men. In other words, they are spiritual con men. Write it down somewhere. They are no less than spiritual tricksters. They are no less than spiritual con men. So be careful, friends, that there are still such churches around. You have Christ, but what kind of Sabbath day do you keep? You know, if we read the Bibles carefully, we should keep the Jewish Sabbath day on Saturday. You have Christ, but how come your church doesn't do any of these things? You have Christ, but you don't experience this thing, and you feel a little bit smaller, you feel inferior. There's no such thing as the inferior Christian. There is no such person called the inferior Christian. There is none. Because we are totally secure in Christ. Amen? Can you get this? And so let me ask you, are you secure in Christ? Or are you still open, vulnerable, at risk to every wind of teaching that blows along your path? And you are tossed back and forth like a small boat in a rough sea. Because you're unsure about your salvation in Christ. And then it finishes at this point and says this. Instead, verse 15, speaking the truth in love begins with the truth, the word of truth, the gospel that we found out in chapter 1, verse 13. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head that is in Christ. What is this? See, the head, Christ is the head of the body. He is mature. He is perfect. He is complete. Right? The church is his body. Can you take a look here? Christ is the head. He is mature. Would that be right to say? He is full. He is complete. And the body, the church, that is joined to the head, we can't have a mature head and an immature body. In medical terms, right? In medical terms, when they do this, an organ transplant, they always try to find the next of kin. Why? So that in layman terms, if you do an organ transplant of something, some tissue, you hope that when you transplant it from your brother, sister, mother, uncle, auntie, nephew, niece, the organ will take. The head is mature. The head is pure. The head is united. The head is full. But the body must match the head. There cannot be a mismatch between the head, Christ, who is mature, and the body, which is immature. Can you see where it's headed? So it says the body must keep growing maturity. Must keep growing maturity as we minister the word of God, word of truth, the gospel, in love, and use our gifts. And so the more we journey together, the more we mature to be in Christ. Amen? Is this making sense to you? Okay. So in its sense, the head. What do we know about the head? If Christ the head is humble, humility, then the body cannot be haughty, proud. There will be a great mismatch between the humble Christ and the haughty church, the proud and arrogant church. If Christ is meek or gentle, and one definition of meek and gentle is to forsake my rights and focus on my responsibilities. That means for me, see, one way to understand the Christian life is I forsake my rights, I focus on my God-given responsibilities. That means what? One understanding of Christian life, the Christian life is a life of surrender. It's a series of surrenders. I have forsaken my rights to this in knowing Christ. The head can't be known for gentleness and we be known. Right. The head is known for focusing on responsibility. We can't be known for focusing on our rights. There's a mismatch between the head and the body. Can you see this? So I want to ask you, you think Christ is your head? We cannot belong to Christ, the humble one, while remaining proud in our lives. We cannot belong to Christ who gave up his rights and focused on his God-given responsibility to die for the church, and we continue to assert our rights in the church. If Christ is the long-suffering one, patience, translated long-suffering, and I gave you another word for that. So it's not just humility, it's not just humility, responsibility, but stickability. Long suffering. No matter how much you fail me, I'm going to stick it out by God's grace in this church, in this relationship, in this marriage, in this family. If Christ is long suffering, then the church must also be long suffering for there to be a match. How many churches now preach the instant gratification gospel? That means if you believe in Christ, you will have no problems. You will have no needs. And you will have no suffering. Indeed, the very definition of belonging to Christ is no suffering. That is a gospel according to human tradition. Can you follow? If Christ suffers as the head, to match him in maturity, we suffer. There is a divine quota of suffering for the Christ. There's a divine quota of suffering for the church. And there may be a divine quota of suffering for the individual Christian. So whatever I do not promise you as a Bible teacher, I will promise you your quota of suffering. Whatever you do not promise me, you will promise me my quota of suffering on the way to unlimited glory in Christ. Amen? The body matching the head. If Christ the head is known as loving, right, forbearance in love, then the church must keep maturing in forbearance in love. The church must not keep growing in apathy, indifference, or hatred. That's what he means by verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, speaking the gospel in love to each other as we exercise our diversity of gifts, we will grow up into Him who is the head. Then as we mature, we will match the maturity of Christ, our head. Amen? Are we ready for this journey? That is the journey. Right? And so as we journey in LPC, life will be a series of surrenders. You will have to give up lots of your rights, personally and sometimes collectively. As we journey together to match the head who suffers, we will suffer in some form as we take up the cross and follow Him. In verse 16, from Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And so, Christ is not merely the goal of the church. It is. We are to be mature as the head is. But Christ continues to be, see, the thing there, from Him. Christ is not simply the goal, but Christ continues to be the source of our gifts and the empowerment of those gifts. In other words, when we are graced with gifts, please do not disconnect your gift from the giver. If we disconnect yourself as a saint and your gift from the giver, see, from Him, the whole body joined and held together, that's collectively, by every supporting ligament, that's individually, every supporting ligament is connected to the head and itself builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Did you notice that this entire portion, 4:2, begins with what? 4:2, chapter 4, verse 2, bearing with one another in love, and 4:16 ends with builds itself up in love. So here is Trinity in new humanity. And what is Trinity in new humanity? It's about a God in persons, right? In truth and in love. That's why the Trinity is God in true and loving and other person-centered relationships. The church is also new persons in Christ in true, loving and other person-centered relationships. You heard of Rwanda? Have you heard of Rwanda? I'm sure you have. You may have watched this movie called Hotel Rwanda. In 1994, not too long ago, 1994, a million Rwandans, mainly Hutus, got killed over 100 days. How many is that in a day? A million over 100 days, a million over 3 months. How many is that in a day? Is it 1,000 or 10,000? 10,000 people died per day. Massacred mainly by machetes between two tribes, Tutsis versus the Hutus. This entire lift out was on Rwanda in the Straits Times. And I introduce you in this article to Mr. Jean-Marie Mohir, 27. And his parents got butchered in that. From losing my parents at 12, Rwanda is totally different, became totally different. As the youngest in a family, loving family, 5 uncles on his dad's side in the same compound, he went through all that. He was 12 when the killing started in the capital. In April 1994, he was sent to his grandparents' place in a village along with his mother and young aunt. His older brothers were dispatched there. One day, his grandfather told him, "Run, escape to the home of a family friend," as he was hastily instructed. 1 week passed, then the family friend told him, "It's very painful, but you have to be strong." His mother, young aunt, and his entire family had been macheted. Butchered. Fast forward now. This is Rwanda 29 or 2010. Jean-Marie has a sunny nature, has shared his story with genocide orphans. I was showing them that you can be a different person even if you have been touched by genocide. You search for a bright light. His brothers chide him for his light heart. You laugh everywhere. He disputes that. I say, no, I'm serious, but I don't have to think about the past every day. That can break me. Jean-Marie is a Christian, and he has found it possible to forgive. Once, he chanced upon a killer, and I greeted him intentionally. I see him as someone who is normal. You know why we put out this entire thing about Rwanda? Because one of the major countries helping to build Rwanda is Singapore. Jean-Marie came to Singapore Polytechnic to pick up a course on the internet. He also went to ComfortDelGro for his engineering. And many Singaporeans, among many of them, are Christians, are helping to rebuild this country of 10 million people. Is it possible to be the new humanity? It is possible. And these are the living stories of the people who belong to Christ and build their new personhoods based on truth and can continue to love and be other person-centered. Amen? It's very important. We now fast forward to the next talk. And in the outlines, we have it here. You want to take a break at this moment, or at least turn to your neighbor and say, I've learned something. Talk number 6. Talk number 6. We are now on page 31. Again, the theme of the Bible, of the Gospel, is that we are under new management. Jesus is head over all things in heaven and on earth. Summary up to this point, God is ultimate reality. At the top of that thing. Ultimate reality, tell me. Can you read that for me? Thirdly, allow me to read that in response. Ultimate reality is God in true, loving, and other person-centered relationships. And today we will explore holiness, or the word purity. If God is a God of holiness, then we are to be a people of holiness. If God is a God of purity, then we are to be a people of purity. So a few things to say as we begin our time. The story of holiness, some descriptions of holiness. I find at least three definitions of holiness in from the Old to the New Testament. The first meaning of holiness is this. We are under the story of holiness. Holiness refers to the otherness or the separateness of God from other beings. The otherness or separateness of God from other beings. And the word for this in the Old Testament translated in English is He's set apart. He's set apartness. So some people refer to holiness as the set apartness of God, in that He's above and beyond all other beings. There is none but God, the Holy One. So that's one meaning of holiness. And when you go and click on a Bible concordance, you look down holiness and say, yep, that one, they all fall under that. The set apartness, the otherness of God, the separateness of God. The second meaning of holiness could be the moral perfection of God's character. The moral perfection of God's character. And what do we mean by this? That God in His person, God in His character, is mutually exclusive of evil. He's mutually exclusive of evil. There is not a whiff, not a hint, not a stain of evil in Him. And I've tried to give illustrations when we preach on different series. It's like, you know, I love creation, I love nature. And when I look at nature, right, I can't describe this to you. All of a sudden, I feel an adrenaline rush. So if you see me walking outside, especially in nature, and I have a smile on my face, that means I'm feeling my, what do you call it? Endorphins, right? So it's a sudden rush. When I look at the snow, pure snow, just pure white. And I saw that when I went to see my sister in Calgary, she took me to the Rocky Mountains. I just stood there at Lake Louis and went, just beautiful. I think just a small picture of God. Just white. Just pure. Not a hint. Not a stain. Not a speck of anything. It's beyond our fallen imaginations to ever think of a perfect moral being. That's the second meaning or definition of holiness. The moral perfection of God's character. The third thing that I draw from the scriptures is the relational righteousness. Holiness could mean the relational righteousness of God. And what do we mean by relational righteousness? That God always acts, that God always conducts his relationships righteously. Always. In that sense, holiness, God is mutually exclusive of wrongdoing in his relationships. He's mutually exclusive of wrongdoing, not just in his personhood, but also in his conduct of relationships. Can you now see why the Trinity is so marvelous? Not just in character, but in conduct, in every sense of the word, he is holy. And where do we find this? We trace the concept of holiness in Israel's life. Exodus chapter 3 verse 5, you are standing on holy ground. You go back and read the background to this. Here is God's encounter with Moses, or Moses' encounter with God. And the first introduction of God to Moses is God is introduced and known as holy. Write that down. God is introduced and known as holy, firstly to Moses, and then through Moses to the people Israel. Whatever Israel does not know of God, she better know that this God is holy. Amen? Now friends, as modern day people, this is very much lost to us. Do you know that the first thing that we have to acknowledge of God is that he is holy? Exodus 19 verse 6, here is God having rescued, redeemed them from Egypt. Exodus 19 and 20, 20 he gives the law. And at 19 he speaks to them at Mount Sinai, you are to be a kingdom of priests, sorry I missed out the S, and a holy nation. Exodus chapter 20 verse 8, the Sabbath day you are to keep it holy. And what I pull out from that is, the holy God calls his people to be holy. It's not that only he is holy, but whoever he elects or chooses to be his people, they have to be holy. And they are to maintain this holy relationship. And one way to maintain it is to keep that Sabbath day holy, as set apart unto the Lord. And the Sabbath day is not a day to do nothing. The Sabbath day is a day to do the most important thing, renew their relationship with the holy God. Write it down somewhere. The Sabbath day was not a day to do nothing. It was a day to do the most important thing for Israel to renew her relationship with God. Exodus 26 verse 33, the holy place and the holy of holies. And so God's chosen meeting place with his people Israel in the Old Testament was in the holy city of Jerusalem, was in the holy temple in the holy city. And in the holy temple, there is one place where his presence is symbolically with them, and that is the Holy of Holies. Are you getting overwhelmed with holiness? That's all intentional, friends. And so the holy God dwells with his people, or tabernacles with his people, in his holy temple in the Holy of Holies. Right? Now, once you capture that, that the true and living God, the one and only God, whom we have come to realize in the last five talks, is the Trinitarian God. But at the heart of this Trinitarian God, the diagram that's there, it will only make sense, it all holds together. He's not simply persons in relation, in true relationships, person in loving relationships, person in other person-centered relationships. It is all linked and based on the fact that He is holy. So all that I've been learning about God as ultimate reality, God as persons in true, loving, other person-centered, unity and diversity is actually based on a greater reality that God is holy, other, and perfect in His character and perfect in His conduct of relationships. Amen? Once you capture that, friends, the rest of it starts to unpack in the life of Christ and the life of the church. Turn the page. So we could summarize the presentation of the Holy God in the Old Testament as, in the box above, God is holy, and everything about Him, His temple, His day, His priests, His sacrifices, His people, is to be holy. So Israel had the great privilege to know the Holy God and to be His holy people. And you can tell me, how did Israel do in this aspect? She failed. She basically, and how did she fail? She basically ejected and evacuated the Holy God and holiness from her personal life and her national life. Israel and Israelites ejected and evacuated God from her personal and national life. She failed miserably in a covenant relationship with the Holy God. And instead of holiness in every and all areas of her personal and national life, her personal and national life was filled with unholiness because she engaged in idolatry. She failed miserably. And so you know the connection that I'm going to make. It will then come. We have seen this pattern for six talks now, right? This call to holiness is then fulfilled in the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus. The true Israelite, He's the one who lives out this call to be holy. But He is God become man. So just four verses from the life of Jesus, holiness in Christ's life. Luke 1:35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And if you look through Luke, they call of the four Gospels, right? They say Luke is the Holy Spirit Gospel. And why is Luke the Holy Spirit Gospel? Because he invokes the name and the person of the Holy Spirit a lot. And in Luke's thinking, right, Jesus' birth, Jesus' life, Jesus' ministry, Jesus' death, it's all the work of God, but the presence of His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, always invoke His name, not simply as Spirit, but the Holy Spirit of the Holy God. Mark 1:24, you go back and read it. Very early in the Gospel, Jesus encounters a man, and this man was demon-possessed. And guess what? The demon recognized Jesus and says to him, are you the Holy One? The Holy One of God? A man possessed by an evil spirit, which means there's a dimension of spiritual reality hidden from our human eyes that recognizes Jesus, the Holy One, the divine origin of Jesus. Acts 2:27, God will not allow the Holy One to see decay. Acts 3:14, they disowned the Holy and Righteous One. You go back and read those passages. It was after God had poured out, Jesus had died, resurrected. God had poured out the Holy Spirit. And Peter gets out and preaches to fellow Jews. You Jews, right? We're all fellow Jews. And we presume we belong to the Holy God. Yep. And whatever the Holy God says to us and whatever the Holy God sends to us, we believe from the Holy Scriptures that God said He would send one to save us. God sent the Holy and Righteous One, and we killed Him. The words of Peter is that you murdered Him. You murdered him. It's a lie, friends. And what is the lie? Whenever we do evangelism, firmly say this in nice ways. When people say to you, I'll believe if God appears to me. When God appeared to his people, they killed him. That's why for most of us in our sinful nature, God is not a gracious intervention. He is unwelcome interference. Is that right? Is that true? Until you and I were touched by grace. Up to that point, God was an unwelcome interference in your life, wasn't he? And for some of us, even tonight, he's an unwelcome interference. Be careful, friends. If you still consider God and his gift of Jesus an unwelcome interference in your life, the Holy God promised the Holy and Righteous One to the holy nation Israel. When the Holy One, Holy and Righteous One appeared, they killed him. Serious crime, right? The most serious crime is not terrorism. The most serious crime is the murder of God, the rejection of Christ. So holiness in the church's life, fast forward. We're doing quite well tonight, almost at the end, no? You believe that? Holiness in the church's life. Are you there with me? Romans 12:1. Therefore, in view of God's mercies, present your body as a living and holy sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:21. Being built into a holy temple in the Lord. Ephesians 4:26. And do not, as God's people, grieve who? We do not have an impersonal force in us. The force be with you. If you grieve the force, it's just the force. But he is the person of God. The Holy Spirit of God. So what I pull out from those New Testament passages, holiness in the life of the church, holiness is personal and corporate. You want to write that down? Holiness is personal, individual, and corporate. We are individually the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Each one of us who believes is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Yet the Bible makes another claim that we are also collectively, all 1,200, 300 of us, adults, 300, 400 kids, we are also collectively the temple of the Holy Spirit in ERPC. Amen? And you say, which one is true? Both are true. They are not two competing truths. They are two complementary truths. He dwells in me personally, individually, as one who has believed in Christ. He dwells in us collectively. Amen? That is why he can say, as we exercise our diverse gifts, we are being built up into the holy temple of God. Yep. Second box, Hebrews 2:11. And here is where I want to take you into Hebrews, a very important passage. Hebrews, come with me. Turn to your neighbor and say to them, let's go, look at scripture, so exciting. Let me hear that. Let's go, look at scripture, so exciting. Doing my best. Trying my best. Hebrews chapter 2, pick it up from verse 10 to the end of the chapter. Can I encourage us to read this responsively? I begin, you respond. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of your salvation perfect. And perfect through, tell me? Perfect through suffering. The head, Christ, went that way. We will go that way. Your turn. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. Since the children have flesh and blood, he, Jesus, too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. Your turn. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Now, what's the context of this book? The context of this book were Jewish folk, mainly Jewish Christians, and the mainly Jewish Christians were now beginning to lose their confidence that Jesus was the Christ. And so the writer says, Jesus is the one, Jesus is the one. And one big thing they had to struggle with, how can the Savior come in the flesh? His humanity, they can't understand this. Now here, friends, is gospel logic. Gospel logic is unlike human logic. Or gospel logic is unlike comic logic. You know what comic book logic is? All comic book heroes, right? For them to save at least America, if not the world, right? So I gave you Superman. For them to save the world, what must they do? What must they be? Comic book heroes, the logic of comic book heroes, for them to save human beings, they must be of a different nature. So Superman, he must be from, he's from Krypton. Spider-Man, what's his nature? Some spider went to him. Right? So for them, then he can do the web thing and go. Right? That's why he's different. And because he can do the thing, right? The web thing, he can do all those things and fly around wherever he flies around, friends. He has a different nature. Gospel logic is totally different. The one who can save us is the one who has the same nature as us. That's why he took on humanity. Divinity took on humanity. For he says, and so humanity, far from disqualifying him from saving us, is what qualifies him to save us. Can you follow that? Okay? And because he has incarnated, that means God became man, took on flesh. God became man, spirit took on body. Right? In that sense, I use the word, because he's our empathetic savior, he's incarnated, God became flesh, God became human, right? Because he has done that, I call him the empathetic savior. And because he's the empathetic savior, he's of the same substance, he knows what we go through. Take a look at that. For surely, 2:16, for surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to meet like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful priest in service to God. And so because he's the empathetic savior in his incarnation, he then becomes the sympathetic high priest. And the logic behind this is, it's quite, it sounds a little bit heavy, but friends, it's quite simple. So just think with me, right? We say, oh, it's good for God to be God. It's good for him to be holy. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's good for him. But have you ever tried to live as holy people in a fallen world? We can't do this. We can't live as holy people in a fallen world. And God becomes man and says, this call to be holiness is possible in the flesh. My Son will show you that. So he incarnates. In that sense, he becomes the empathetic savior. In that sense, he becomes our sympathetic high priest. He knows what it means to face weakness and temptation in this life. Can you follow? Sometimes in pastoring and ministry, right, you go through things that I can never say that I understand. You follow? You go through what they go through, genocide. I lose 5 members of my family. I can't say to Jean-Marie, I understand that. Jesus can say, I understand that. He's the incarnated, empathizing Savior and sympathetic High Priest. What you go through, Jean-Marie, in trying to forgive, I can intercede on your behalf. So the resurrection of Jesus is not a resuscitation of a spirit, but actually the resurrection of a body. And here's the theology of the Bible. Who God was, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, In essence, in eternity past, Jesus, in rising from the grave, he takes our human nature into the Godhead. You know, in that sense, the Trinity has undergone a change because he sits at God's right hand in his bodily form. And we are now humanly bodily acceptable to God. And that's why we die with resurrection hope. We do not die with resuscitation hope. Now that's vitally important for us to understand. For unless we understand what the writer of Hebrews is saying, then the call to holiness will always be beyond us. It's good for God to be holy. He is God. Has he ever tried to be holy here on earth? Has he tried to be holy here on earth? You bet. He gave his son to do this. And his son did it. And that's why all who have faith in him and obedience to him, we can live a holy life. Can you get it? Begin to make sense? Right? The incarnated, empathetic, sympathetic. And so the call here, we fill that up. Hebrews 2:11. Both the one who makes holy and those who are being made holy are of the same family. That's why Jesus calls us brothers. Hebrews 10:19, you have confidence to enter the most holy place. So holiness is the status graciously granted by God in Christ. Sorry, it's too short, but you can extend it. Holiness is a status graciously granted by God in Christ, or through Christ's holiness. Once we get the logic of that, 1 Peter 1:15, the one who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all that you do. 1 Peter 1:16, for it is written, sorry, in brackets, Leviticus, that's quotation, quoting from Leviticus, be holy as I am holy. And so I will pull that out. Holiness is not just a gift. Holiness is also a responsibility. Holiness is also a response and a responsibility. So do we think it's possible to live a holy life in an unholy world? The answer must be. So, read again, 1 Peter 1:15 to 16. Be holy as I am holy. You ever gave an unreasonable demand to a child? I've used this logic many times. So your child is learning the piano, right? Showing some giftedness in it. Then you say to your child, play like Beethoven. You think he or she can play like Beethoven or Mozart? Your child is showing some promise as a runner, as an athlete. And then you say, run like Usain Bolt. When you set a standard so high, right? It's either inspiration or destruction. It totally defeats your spirit. I can't reach that standard, Dad. I'll never be Mozart. I'll never be Beethoven. Could you get a higher standard than that? Be holy as I am holy. So God gave that instruction to make us all depressed so that we can all help John Ting with his self-esteem by going to his workshop next year again. It's such a high command. But he's saying it's livable and it's doable through Christ, the Holy One, and now by the Holy Spirit. Amen? So there is no excuse for us, the Holy Church, to say to God, this is not doable. When we don't connect this all up, friends, our Christian living will be shot to bits. And so the choice before us, watch the world, holiness in an unholy world. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. I did say to you, there'll be some Bible flipping and just two, three more passages. 1 Corinthians 6. Let's pick it up from 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9 to verse 11. I've written you in my letter, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. I've written you in my letter not to associate with who? with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning who? The people of this world who are immoral or greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. So practical, right? Paul the Apostle, he's not calling you to leave them. But now, I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother or sister, but is actually sexually immoral, greedy, idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's a way of saying, if you don't inherit the kingdom of God, where do you think you're headed? There's a reality called hell. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The word to note is in chapter 6, verse 9, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. And in talk number 2, I think, who is the number one deceiver? Satan, the father of lies. And by his lies, what does he do to our image of God? He deforms the image of God in us. He distorts the image of God in us. And not just wrecks our personhood, but also deforms and distorts our relationships. Can you follow? Try and find the article that I was going to quote. Sunday Times, May 16, 2010. People up in front can see this. People at the back cannot. Very suggestive pictures. Very suggestive pictures. Would you let your child play with this toy? It's actually a toy. Right? A toy. Scantily dressed doll. Okay? So let me read some paragraphs from this. The latest Barbie-type dolls, quite different. Dolls for little girls have become even more brazen in ways that have behavioral experts alarm. Meet midriff bearing Kennedy, name of the doll, who has bedroom eyes and a come hither look. She is a doll deemed suitable for children aged 6 and above, according to the manufacturer's recommended age range. Kennedy is among a range of sexually charged toys pitched at pre-adolescence here. Playthings that experts say are getting young people to be more sexually aware at a younger age. Lifestyle, this newspaper, checked out the toy shops, department stores, and gift outlets in 10 shopping malls with offerings for the tween market. And readily found dolls or figurines dressed in hooker-like outfits, prostitute-looking outfits. Forget dolls that are fashion-conscious. The new tasteless toys are dressed in halter neck tops with fishnet bodices, miniskirts that barely cover the private parts, and cleavage-bearing bodysuits and high-tie boots, and some even carry a whip. They range in price from $14.95 to $49.90 and are aimed at girls aged 3 and above. Parents who buy these items for their children often miss their sexual suggestiveness. Sexually charged dolls are comparable to risque content accessible freely on online and mobile media. But their influence on the young goes a step further. It is more nuanced, that means subtle, and subconscious. The result, says sociology professor John Jung from NUS, is that we may see earlier sexual behavior and more frequent sexual behavior from a young age. What's this? This is the latest phase of Satan's lies. The latest phase of Satan's distortion of personhood and relationships. The latest technological attack on the Trinity and the image of the Trinity in new humanity. For God made us as persons, Genesis 1 and 2, with sexualities. Right? But notice our personhood is the greater thing, and part of our personhood is sexuality. But according to the great liar Satan, working in the world, our personhood is now wholly or mainly defined by our sexualities. Indeed, our personhood is mainly defined by our sexualities and sex. Why? Because the earlier you have sex, the earlier you become a woman. The earlier you become a man. And I've said this many times. That's why we make a movie called The 40-Year-Old Virgin and we all laugh at it. Because the very definition of person is to lose your virginity as young as possible. Who do you think spread that lie? Who do you think deformed the image of God in us? That we are more than just our genitals. Our personhood includes our genitals, but we are not genitals. Satan lies to us, distorts and deforms that image. And now it's coming to us in this. Little wonder our children are messed up. Little wonder our youth are messed up. Little wonder we adults who are like this are also messed up. Can you follow? We must read scripture and keep auditing the world. For the true believer must know the word of God and know the will of God. The will of God keeps lying to us about our personhoods and persons in relationships. And so the terms we're coined, this is the rationalization of sin. And the more, it's nothing, it's nothing. I mean, from young, already people wear cleavage, wear things that show the cleavage, etc. And nothing, mini skirts, bodices, you're carrying the whip, you're just all old-fashioned. So here is the rationalization of sin. And then because we remain old-fashioned, here's the demonization of the church. And these two main things continue to attack us. From the west to the east, from the west to the east. And Singapore, we are very far ahead in this. And the rationalization of sin and the demonization of the church equals to the eradication of God in our lives. Who said there is a God? Who said we are made in His image? Who said we are made for true, loving, and other person-centered relationships? We are just persons with gender and genitals. And sex is nothing. Sex is merely the exchange of fluids between two bodies. That's all it is. I slept with someone. What was it? Oh, it's just exchange of fluids. That's all I did. Sex was meant to be exchange of faithfulness between two persons. Not simply exchange of fluids between two bodies. You see what a half-truth is? That's a half-truth. Sex is supposed to be one man, one woman, permanently here on earth. And Satan distorts that. This one man, one woman business is just so old-fashioned. You got to be in tune with things. We are the new culture. Beware, friends. This is the world we live in. And it's always been that way. It's always been that way. I draw you to the final passage, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read this portion. I will need your help. Can you help me in this? Read responsively. Yes? Give my voice a rest. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 21. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Your turn. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Put to them, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Used to walk in these ways, In the life you once lived, there was a past life. Your turn. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all supreme and is in all equally. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive, as the Lord forgave you. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. Verse 18. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Why did I choose this? Because the first four verses, since then you have been raised with Christ. It's not just Christ we've been raised, but in faith union, in faith relationship with Him, we are raised with Him. The new reality is Christ is head. The universe is under new management, true? And the church, each one of us, and collectively, we live. Set our hearts and minds on things above, where Christ is seated at God's right hand. This is a quotation from Psalm 110. Psalm 110 speaks of the day when this ruler will come and he will rule the universe. And so we are under new management. And how do we live this out? Verse 12, why did I choose this? Therefore, as God's chosen people, tell me, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. These three terms, these three words, were used of Israel in the Old Testament. They were chosen, they were to be holy, right? And they were dearly loved by God. They failed, and these three terms of intimacy were then transferred to Jesus. Jesus is the one who is chosen, the chosen one of God, the holy one of God, and the dearly beloved Son of God. Can we see that? So what Israel failed to do is now transferred. And so we are called, in the light of new management, we are called to holy living. Can you see the connection? And so what does it mean to live as holy people? There is in this sense what I call personal holiness, collective holiness. Put to death, verse 5. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Put to death. This is a language of zero tolerance. Put to death sexual sins. And what are sexual sins? Sexual sins are Satan's distortion and deforming of our God-given beings and relationships. That's what we have said. And so whenever we partake of sexual sin, it's a distortion of my image, my God-given image, and a distortion of my God-given relationships. And so take a look at the list of sins there. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Additional sex, adultery. Additional sex, extra sex, above and beyond marriage. Alternative sex, from other passages, 1 Corinthians 6. It's all part of sexual greed. Say something here important in terms of application. God gave us the institution of marriage, and in marriage, one man, one woman. One man, one woman is enough to meet every sexual need. But one man, one woman is in marriage is never enough to meet every sexual greed. That's why adultery is wrong. And so it's very important for us as married folk to do the 1 Corinthians 7 thing, to continue to offer our bodies and have godly sex in marriage. Increasingly, here is a danger that we hear, sometimes from the men, sometimes from the women, here, there, here in Singapore and there overseas. So here am I, I'm available for my spouse. But what's he doing? He's watching porn on the net, and every night I go to bed crying myself to sleep while he gets his appetite satisfied on the net. That's sexual greed. God has given you your spouse. You fulfill that with your spouse. There are all sorts of different things out there, friends. So say no to sexual sin of any kind. Amen? I've said this a million times before. If you cannot handle whatever technology you have in your hands, you've got to get rid of it. Whatever it is. And we have told some people you're dealing with this. For now, the most urgent thing to do is to lock up your computer. How can I live without my computer, Pastor Chris? You cannot live without your computer, but you can live without holiness. And you still call yourself a Christian? You are the holy people of God. I suggest you either lock up your computer or you throw away that computer. Which one is more important to you? Keeping in touch with the world or keeping in touch with God? You lose your relationship with the head and you are headed towards hell. Please ponder this. We are in relationship with the holy God. Do not trifle with him. Do not trifle with him. He gave his son, he poured out his spirit to make living a holy life possible. We cannot say to him, the holy life is not livable. The holy life is not doable. And so we must help each other in fellowship. Many of us cannot cope with what? When do people turn this on the net? When they are the last one in the office or the only one awake late at night. So do not find yourself in that position. Do not, worse still, intentionally conspire so that you're always the last one in the office and the last one late at night. There's goodness in fellowship. One positive aspect of fellowship is fellowship helps us to put away sinfulness. In other words, fellowship is an antidote to sin. Want to write that down somewhere? Fellowship is an antidote to sin. It's a medicine to sin. So I've said to you, right, we've got two laptops in our home, and from the time the children were young, our mode, our SOP, our standard operating practice is that we all work with our computers in the open. No doors are ever locked in my house. No room doors. The front door is locked now, just in case you come in. And so if I work at home, I work at the dining table. And that's a good way to just, it's not the answer, the cure is Christ. But part of the cure in Christ, in the Spirit, is that we can take preventive measures and say to ourselves and help ourselves, you're making progress there? You're locking it away? You're not staying up late at night? You're telling your wife? You're telling your husband? You're doing all your work in fellowship? Fellowship is an antidote to this. I've told you, my friend in the Philippines, what did he say? In his office computer, he put a banner on it. As for me and my mouse, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my mouse, we will serve the Lord. He put it in his office computer. From Joshua, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Can you put that somewhere in your office? As for me and my mouse, we will serve the Lord. 40 years ago, if you wanted to sin sexually, you had to dress yourself, right? Get on a bus, get in a taxi, get in a car, and go and sin sexually. Nowadays, you want to sin sexually? You ask parents. In the old days, 20 years ago, when our teenagers were home, they had dinner at home, went to their room, they are safe. Nowadays, our teenagers are home, they are in their room, they are unsafe. That's what technology has done to us. And we better help ourselves, as God's people, live a holy life in this area. So the goodness of fellowship. Brothers need brothers to help each other. So if you're struggling with this, don't feel condemned. Let's journey together. And by God's grace, I can say to you, you don't have to do this. I told you of this man, right? I went back to preach at the conference, I think 10 years later, and said, Pastor Chris, just want to say this to you. Just want to say, you came over 10 years ago. I had this addiction. Never had it the last 10 years. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Is it doable? Is sexual holiness doable? It's doable. Because we have a great high priest, a great savior of the same nature. Say no also to verse 8. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as this, not just sexual sins, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. These are anger and speech sins. And holiness. And what's so wrong about anger sins and speech sins? It was Jesus who said, if you hate your brother, you have murdered him. True? Anger is tantamount to murder. Can we get that right? In Jesus' high ethics or kingdom ethics, anger is tantamount to murder. So we heard this joke. I've said it before. We were teaching this last year in the Sermon on the Mount. Was it last year? Right? And teaching this simultaneously in Sunday school. And then one day, this child, right, the father was getting angry with him, scolding him. And he turned to his father, are you murdering me? Because the Sunday school had taught him so well, anger is tantamount to murder. And the father said, what do you mean? Anger is tantamount to murder. And what's so wrong with anger? Because anger, as we saw in Cain in 1 John chapter 3, first family sin was Genesis 4, Cain killing Abel. Then the contrast is, you either choose Cain as the head of a family or you choose Christ. Cain was totally self-centered. Christ was totally other person-centered. Cain took life. Christ gave life. So choose who is the head of your family. Choose. Why is anger equal to murder? Because every time we are anger, and then there's a very short distance from our heart where the anger is to our speech. About 6 inches now, depending where your heart is. And that's my bad medical knowledge. 6 inches. Between here and here is very short. And if you're angry here against someone, soon you're going to slander the person, gossip about the person. When you do this and do this, anger, sin, and speech sins, you are distorting the image of God in that person. And God created that person and God saved that person in Christ. So I'm going to ask you, as the church, are you contributing to the distortion of God's image or the restoration of God's image of people in church? Just use me as an example and then extend that to everybody else. You heard some things about me? From who? Did you bother to check with me whether it's true? I heard something about you. Did I bother to check whether it's true? But then we gather together. When you do that gossip thing, you're actually contributing to the distortion of the image of God in that person. Saved by Christ. That's why anger and speech sins are so dangerous. You follow? And usually to get to the truth of something when there's conflict between two people, it's not helpful for us, friends, to just listen to one party. You must get all the parties to the table. Then we get closer to the truth when we look at God's word and reflect upon it. And so how should we conduct our fellowship? If somebody passes you something, you ask, is this true? It's not true. I don't want to hear it. Can we just pray about it? I know Chris and Mona are having a problem. You have a problem, Mona? Yeah, we're having a problem. Just pray for us. Or you're just going around saying, Chris and Mona having a problem, Chris and Mona, Chris and Mona have a problem. Blog. Facebook. I saw him, his eyeballs, that day. So, like that, no? Look at his eyes with vengeance. Look at his wife with vengeance. Are we in the church? Are we under new management? Did Jesus die for us and rise for us? Did he pour out his spirit? Or are we going to behave exactly the same way? I work in the media. And in the media, friends, it's, I don't know, maybe it's the same as every other industry. The sleeping around was just all everywhere. This month, this fellow is bouncing in the bed with somebody else. Next month, they're bouncing out of the bed. Did you hear? Did you hear? Hear what? Oh, they want another. Oh, yeah, yeah. It's just when we're preaching to James, watch your tongue. James 3. Right? On Sunday, we use our tongues to praise God. From Monday to Saturday, we use our tongues to assassinate men. And James says, cannot be the same tongue, right? How can it be? So, sexual sins are wrong. They distort the image of God in us. Anger sins are wrong. Speech sins are also wrong. Can you see that? And see how he links it. Verse 10. Do not lie to each other. Do not lie. Speak the truth. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator, to Christ. And here there is no Greek or Jew, Scythian, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But notice the call to put away sexual sins, the call to put away anger sins and speech sins is happening across the races, across the classes. Because it's so easy to stereotype people. It's so easy to distort. It's so easy to have a prejudicial view of another race, of another class, of another culture. It's so easy to have what we call a prejudicial, jaundiced view of the other. And Rwanda, 1 million people dying over 100 days, is after a while, we believe all Hutus are cockroaches. You watch that movie, they beam over radio and television. The Hutus are cockroaches. Smash them like cockroaches. Go and watch the movie. It's quoted here again in this article. They heard it as young boys. How would you like to hear over radio? The all Chinese are cockroaches. Smash them to bits. All Malays are cockroaches. Kill them. Squash them. They are not worth anything. What do you call that? A prejudicial, jaundiced view. Distortion of a race. Distortion of a clan. Distortion of a class. When we do not speak the truth in Christ, we distort God's image in us. See the seriousness of that? If there's anything we want to busy ourselves with, as God's chosen, holy, dearly beloved people, verse 12 onwards, take a look. If there's anything you want to busy yourself with under new management, do not busy yourself with sexual sins, anger sins, and speech sins. You busy yourselves with, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. What are those things? Look up here. Five things. Same like Ephesians 4. The mind and the virtues of Christ. It is Christ who is compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient. Bear with each other and above all, put on love. Jean-Marie had to put on love for an enemy that killed his family. He chanced upon his enemy and it said it didn't matter in Christ. Anybody killed their family yet? That's the power in the gospel. Right? And so here is personal holiness. Here is collective holiness. And it's holiness that's replaced this. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Rule where? The relational peace of Christ rule where? In your hearts. Because as God's people, like Ephesians 4, we were called to peace. As members of one body, Jew, Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. This call to love is not simply, I love you. It's based on the word of truth. See that? A God of truth, a God of love, a God of other person-centeredness. And as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, so the call here in terms of holiness, holiness in families and marriages, it's all lumped in there. If we want to busy ourselves with anything, do not busy ourselves with distort our personhood and our relationships. Busy ourselves with things that restore that image. So, four things for me. To do this, you put on the mind of Christ, you put on the word of Christ, you put on the peace of Christ, and you put on the music of Christ. You write all those things down. You put on the mind of Christ, you put on the word of Christ in our hearts, you put on the peace of Christ in our relationships, and you put on the music, inverted commas. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's part of the restoration of the image. Making sense? So how do I wake up in the morning? How do you wake up? And the clever ones who are still conscious say, open your eyes lah. That's how we usually wake up. So I wake up. It's now my personal prayerful discipline. I wake up, I turn, and it's Mona. Not the dog. Right? It's Mona. I turn to her, I say, the Lord bless you. Then I get up, I wake my kids up. The Lord's blessing on you, the Lord's blessing on you. Ask them. How do you wake up? How do you wake up? Hey, why are you late? Where's the breakfast? How come last night didn't do that? Oh, we're the holy people of God. There must be a way, must be a change, right? Not just change the tone of voice. So I said to you, one of our elders seat, right, his parents used to go to this Teochew church. And this Teochew church, every time they enter the church, ping an, ping an. That's what we do. You wake up in the morning, God's blessing be with you. What else is there? We are in Christ. And in Christ, we are blessed. Are we not? God's peace be with you. Then the whole day, try to keep that peace. Lah. Live out the peace. Put on the mind of Christ. Put on the peace of Christ. Put on the word of Christ. Put on the music in Christ. You want your life to be really messed up, you listen to Lady Gaga. You change from Lady Gaga to... Give me some songs. Huh? Majesty. My generation. Huh? In Christ alone. You spend your days listening to those songs and singing those songs. I promise you a new mind, a new heart, a new person, and new relationships. We make no effort at that, and we all come on Sunday and Saturday and pretend, new person, new relationship. Morning wake up, scold wife. Afternoon, scold dog. Night come back, scold boss. Huh? Anger in your heart. Malice, anger and malice here, distortion here. We still dare to call ourselves the people of God? Must change. Tomorrow when we get on the bus, tomorrow when we get into the car, tonight when you go back to the rooms, tomorrow when you wake up and open your eyes, for those of us who are married, turn to your spouse and say, God's peace be with you. See the difference? Your spouse will fall off the bed. Wow, what did you eat last night? Leftover durian. That's why the aroma of Christ from the leftover durian. We are shock ourselves into this. We cannot profess to believe in Christ and not behave like Christ. Is holiness possible? It is. The four instructions: wives, husbands, children, fathers, slaves, masters, covers all seasons of life. What? Which season are you in now? It's holiness in all the seasons. And holiness because you look up to your Lord. You look up to your Lord. And I want to say to you, it's your relationship with the Lord. And here's the thing to give to you as we end our time together. If Christ is, see that, verse 17, Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. 3:23, the famous one. Whatever you do, a repetition, work at it with all your heart, not working as if working for the Lord, not for men. And the tagline, if Christ is not Lord of all areas of my life, then He's not Lord at all. Write it down. If He's not Lord of all areas of my life, all seasons of my life, then He's not Lord at all. He's Lord of me as a child. He's Lord of me as a parent. He's Lord of me as a wife. He's Lord of me as a husband. He's Lord of me as a master. He's Lord of me as a slave. Can you see that? Christ is indeed Lord of all. We are under new management. And because God became a man, He now, the life in the flesh, the holy life in the flesh, is possible in Him and through Him and by the person of the Spirit. Amen? So we can be new persons because God is a holy God. Christ is our holy Savior. Christ is our brother. And He intercedes for us. And by the Spirit, we can be the holy people of God. Let's pray and then sing a closing song, musicians. Yep. Stand and pray together and sing this triumphantly. You are holy, and we rightly, as your people, are called to be holy. Thank you, Heavenly Father, they have given your Son to be the holy and righteous one. And you did not abandon him to the grave, but raise him on the third day. And now, even now, he sits at your right hand. He goes before us in the body and in the flesh, and continues to intercede for the holiness of your church. As we live and witness in an unholy world, grant us your word, grant us your Holy Spirit, that we might be able to discern and reject the ways of this world, the lies and the half-truths of Satan that continue to distort and deform the image of God in us. And may we listen only to your voice and put on the mind and the virtues of Christ and put on the word of God in our hearts and put on the peace of God in our relationships. And in all of this, whatever we do, may Christ be supreme. For if only Christ is Lord of all, then He's Lord in every way. In His mighty name we pray for your glory. Amen. Thank you, musicians. Lead us in praise of this great and holy God. Amen.